Well, I have to tell you, it is a great honor to be here in Willow Grove, New York, with a great bunch of wonderful Christians that really love the Lord here at the Christian Church. I really am just a nobody who wants to tell anybody about somebody who died for everybody. Did you get all that? But that's true. I am really a nobody. I'm just a person, a sinner saved by grace. I was not reared in a Christian home. I was often told that good boys go to heaven, bad boys don't, and Stan, you're a bad boy, so I figured I wasn't going. And it wasn't until someone in high school invited me to a youth meeting. And at that youth meeting, the guy who led it was a person who knew the Word of God, but he also knew there were probably a lot of kids out there that didn't believe the Bible. So he began by sharing with us how he could know the Bible is God's mind on paper. And that night, I accepted Christ as my Savior by placing my faith alone in Him. And the person who led me to Christ happens to be in your church here. And I'd like you to meet that person. And it's my wife, Carol. Would you stand, will you? There she is. We were not boyfriend and girlfriend. I was a lost surfer kid, and she was a very committed Christian, and all she did was throw out the net, and I was one of those fish that got caught in the net, and I came to faith in Christ. And then after that, we served the Lord together for a while, and then decided, hey, this gal ought to be my wife. And then she lowered her standards and said, this guy ought to be my husband. And so this June, we'll be married 49 years, and so I thank the Lord for that, and it's been a wonderful journey with all of that. Now, that being said, I know this is actually being recorded. Our ministry is extensive. I not only am an interim pastor at a church in Orlando, and really they call me an intentional interim, which means I come in and I try to revision the church and then get them going again and help them get their next pastor. I am also the president of Florida Bible College, which is an unusual school because while many Bible colleges are closing or transitioning into liberal arts school, this one has remained true to be able to teach the Word of God. The foundational principle is that if you really know the Word of God, all this other stuff will come easier and you won't be really compromised in the other areas. So we really try to give our students a solid teaching in doctrine, in spiritual life, in evangelism, discipleship, apologetics, how to study your Bible yourself so you can understand it, as well as some of the books of the Bible. And if you graduate, you'll graduate going through every single book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, with a theological, systematic theology base, with a vision to reach the world. In fact, our mantra is simply this, that we want our students to be able to know how to take the gospel and the Word of God correctly, clearly, compassionately, courageously, consistently, into every person's world. And so some students only go for 1 year, which is all right, because we give them the grounding. We call it the gap year, 1 year certificate, and then they can launch out. Our school not only provides an on-campus school, we provide an online school. Now we're extending it to an on-site school at miniature Florida Bible colleges around the country. And we already have an in-country school with a Florida Bible College, and all what we're teaching is now done in other countries as well. And so I just want you to know that. In addition to that, we also have an extensive media presence. And so we call it the Make It Clear Network, broadcast network. So we're on radio, we're on podcast. You can get us on Alexa, you can get us on Android. We're all over the place. And I don't do any of this. I got the team that does it. But the Word of God is going out globally. And you may be surprised, but this morning's message is recorded. And it is going to go broadcast around the world. So your little tiny church that you think is so small in this place called Rural Grove, I want you to know, is going to have a global presence just like your missionaries have. Wasn't that a wonderful mission moment that we heard this morning? I was so excited. And the worship and the singing that you have, the friendliness that's here, I have to tell you, you guys really need to pray to seek God, because you're going to need to decide how you're going to grow. Nearly every seat is full here. All right. And once a church gets this full, a lid comes on. It's like a fish tank. The fish won't grow any more than the size of the fish tank. So as you continue to grow, it's not if we build it, they will come. They're already coming. Now we have to accommodate them in a place that would be good. And I pray that you do that here, and that you'll continue to just help your pastor and his wife doing what they're doing, because they love you so much. I'm just excited to be here. I'm truly honored. I'll give you one other thing. I got to get in the message. But I was standing in the back because basically ran out of seats. So I'm standing in the back waiting for this thing to get going. And I was saying to myself, I don't say this to every church. I'm really bearing my soul. I would join this church. The love that you have, the way you handle each other as a faith family, the way you just, it's effervescent that this is a safe community, that no matter what I would bring into this community, I would be accepted. I would be loved in this community, but I also would be loved enough that you wouldn't leave me in that state. You would help me to get to the state that God would want me to be as a spiritual quality. I would worship with you right here. I believe God has his hand. There's a supernatural thing going on here, and I would just hope that you don't let any seed of sin of any kind begin to creep in like a cancer, and then it begins to just implode or explode. So I just want to encourage you with that. Now, with all of that being said, I'd like you to open your Bible in two places. We're going to spend time in one, and then I'm going to go to another and spend most of my time in that. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then if you have an electronic version of it, that's okay too. Open up to 1 Corinthians 15. You can bookmark that. And you also want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. So those are the two basic passages. I'm not going to run you all around Scripture. We're going to kind of lock in on those two passages. But I want to give you the title of the message. And it's something that is so dear to my heart that even on our poster for Florida Bible College, we talk about the clarity is the difference when we present the gospel. And we want to make sure that you're clear. So my title of the message is, what's so good about the good news? What's so good about the good news? And you know, the good news is, of course, the gospel. And we're going to talk about exactly what is the gospel, what does it mean, what was it in the context of Colossians, and then also some practical principles about what makes the gospel the good news and why it's so very, very important to us and why we should embrace it. But I wanted you to particularly look, if you don't mind, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because I think the first question we need to answer is, what is the gospel? If you talk to a lot of people, they'll throw out the word gospel. Oh, that's the gospel truth. You know, well, yeah, what do you mean by gospel? Most people will define the word gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not a heretic, but I want to make it clear that's part of the premise of Florida Bible College, is teaching the Word of God as accurately as possible. So first of all, I think we need to rediscover what is actually the gospel. I'm not trying to be over technical, but I want to make sure that we really understand it correctly, because when we do, then we're going to see the real power of the gospel. If we say the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if you're going in that realm, if we're staying in context, then we would have to add one more step to it. So it's not just the death, burial, resurrection. In the context that I'm going to read to you, it would be the death, burial, resurrection, and that he was seen by others. So if we say it correctly that way, it would have to include four components. So let's go through the passage here, and I'll show that to you. And then I'm going to reduce it to what really is theologically the gospel. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, and it says this. Paul now speaking to a group of Christians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, to the time that he's writing here to the Corinthians. And then he says, and after that, he was seen by James and all the apostles, and of course, he was seen by me. So we really want to say the gospel. We could say the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, and he was seen by others. Now, technically, I want to submit to you that if you really want to say what is the gospel, it's really found in only two parts of those four parts. It's really only his death and the resurrection. Now, how do we say that and how do we know that? Well, one is it's in Scripture. The second, the logical aspect of it. Let's go back to the verse. It says here that Christ died for our sins, and you can mark it according to the Scriptures. Then later it says, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's only said according to the Scriptures two times in this context, and both of those times that it was said is in the death and the resurrection of Christ. So then why do we talk about the burial and that he was seen by others? Now that's very important to this, so we're not eliminating the value of those two, but we're seeing them in the proper context of it. Actually, the gospel, again, is the death and the resurrection of Christ. What's so important about the burial? What's so important that he was seen by others? All right, very simple. What happens is when you have a death, you really don't believe that person is dead, 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 until you actually bury the person. You don't bury live people. I hope you don't, you know, but we don't bury live people. So we know now that when Jesus died on the cross, and we can kind of throw some rocks at the Romans and throw some rocks at the Jewish people, but in reality, he willed himself to death. So when he was dead, 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 they put him in a tomb. So what proved his death, that he really had to die? Remember, our Savior, our Redeemer, had to die, was that he was placed in the tomb, he was buried. That's why he died according to the Scriptures, buried. Then the second is, he rose again. Well, what good is Jesus really rising again as far as amplifying the fact that he is God so the world would all know it if no one else saw him after he rose again from the dead? So what validated his death was his burial. What validated his resurrection is that he was seen by other people. So you have to have a burial, you have to have a you have to have a seen by others, but it's really validating. The core proof is that the gospel is the death of Christ, Jesus did die, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. So now the second would be, what does it really mean? I'm not overly technical here, but I wanted to give you a little bit more meat, mostly because your pastor is such a meaty teacher here, and I have to keep up with him. All right. Now, what does the word gospel mean? Well, actually, you probably know it simply means glad tidings or good news. That's not a hard thing to know. It's glad tidings or good news. And I like the fact that it's good news. I like to be able to tell a person that, hey, no matter how bad you are, Jesus Christ died and he rose again for you and that you can have everlasting life. What a great announcement to tell them that. I remember when I was a young boy living in Miami, Florida, they had a guy on television. He was a newscaster, and at the end of his news, he would always answer at least one question from whatever audience was out there, whatever letter he got in. And this one time, he got a letter, and he said, I'm going to read to you a question that I've never had before, and I'm going to have to answer this, and here was the question. They said, Mr. Rennick, his name was Ralph Rennick, he said, Mr. Rennick, why do you always give bad news when you give news to people? And so Ralph Rennick said this. He said, well, frankly, because people want to hear bad news. And he said, but on the other hand, since you may want to hear good news, and he gave some little good report. I don't even remember what it was. It certainly wasn't the gospel, all right? And he gave that. Well, just recently, I read an article that just came across my desk that it said, why do people want to watch those true crime shows on television? One is because it exposes their own private dark side when they're reading another person's dark side for the crime. The other because they find it so fascinating to be able to read the diabolical nature of other people. And they would do all of that. They would want to hear all of that stuff. And so that's what really sells newspapers today. The common phrase is, if it bleeds, it leads. At the end of the day, here's what happens. You know some debauched story about some problem that someone had, or it titillates your mind to thinking, ooh, that's kind of out there. But you know what? You do not have the fullness of God, the joy that the gospel can give to you. It has nothing to do with eternal life, provides nothing for you to have eternal life in heaven. And so at the end of the day, whatever information you have apart from the gospel doesn't do anything for eternity in your relationship and intimacy with the Lord. Is that not true? And so that's why when we talk about the glad tidings, can you imagine whatever you tell a person, what greater news you could tell them than Jesus Christ died and rose again, and by faith alone in Christ you can have the full forgiveness of sin and the potential for day-by-day victory with him? Isn't that the greatest news? Think about it if you're an attorney. You can give great news to get your client off, perhaps, of some kind of a case. If you're a doctor, you can prescribe some great medicine only for that person to get better and then later on die and go to hell. What kind of news is that? But when I tell a person in any one of their cultures that God loves you just the way you are, and he demonstrated his love for you 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, and he rose again for you to have eternal life. Now that's good news. Now I want you to leave 1 Corinthians 15, and if you will, pop back over to Colossians. If you will, I want you to look at Colossians. And we're going to go through a little outline here from this passage of verse 3 through verse 7 and 8. Let's go through it, if we will. What's so good about the good news of Christ? The good news is that it's received by faith alone in Christ. It's received by faith alone. Isn't that neat that all I have to do is just to believe in Christ? Now notice how this passage begins in verse 3. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your, now here's the phrase, faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the context of this passage that we're reading about is a very important context. In this context, Paul is now writing to a group of people who live in a city at which we have no record that he ever attended. He never was in that city that we know of. And so with all of that, what were the people like? Personally, I believe the people that were in Colossae and coming into the church were people that were very similar to the people that live in your community today. Now, we wouldn't call the same big words that they had then, but I think if I read through this little litany of what they were like, Go down memory lane in your own mind for just a moment. And I want you to think with me about the kind of people that might have been in your neighborhood. First of all, they were what they called Gnostics. Gnostics were people that had false thinking about knowledge. And so they think they knew it all, and they were wanting more knowledge, but they never arrived at the truth. They were always just exhaustively chasing after all kinds of knowledge. Study, 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 no, 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 and often at the expense of knowing who the real God was. Secondly, they had what they call ceremonialism. These would be the people that were very ritual. They were involved in all kinds of ceremonies. We're going to talk about people who tried to get connected to whoever God was by a level of good works through doing a certain set of spiritual activities to try to get them connected to God. The third group would be called angelism. If you go into the passage there, these are the ones that got involved in spiritism. We would almost refer to them similarly to the New Age movement today. And I think there are pockets of it around your community here if you really would know that. You already know you have people that are involved in ceremonies. You also know that they're involved in good works. You know that they're involved in always wanting to know something, but they never arrive at the truth. And then you have those that are really, 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 really worshiping the unseen world that's out there. And the last one is called asceticism. These are the people that are just making one sacrifice after another sacrifice, and generally it's their own sacrifice of self-denial. They think, if I just stop doing this, if I quit doing this, or if I take care of my own self, that somehow I'm going to connect to God. That's the kind of community that Paul is now writing to. So let me ask you, out of those four areas, false thinking, false works, false worship, false sacrifice, do you know anyone in your family or community or with whom you socialize with that would have that kind of belief system? Any one of those or a combination? Would you raise your hand right now if you know people that are like that? All right. So this is the kind of people that live around us. And now Paul is saying, I want to address that. And the first thing he says, I thank the Lord for you guys. And he says, now before I give you this teaching, he says, I want you to know what I'm thankful for. And that is your faith in Jesus Christ. What a better way to approach false teaching than to make sure that they know the gospel first and it's faith in Christ. Now, the last time I was with you, I did a little hand illustration. Do you remember I did it last year? I think some of you might weren't here and you might like to see this. So let me watch this very carefully. I want you to see this. Let my right hand represent you and me, okay? And let my wallet over here represent our sin. Now, the Bible says, here's you and me, and here's our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are a sinner by nature. We're born into sin. We brought that nature with us when we were born. And because of all of that, we do sinful deeds, wrong deeds. So we're a sinner by nature and by choice, the things that we do. So I'm a sinner. The Bible says that because I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from God, because sin separates me from God. And when I die, I'll spend eternity separated from Him. The Bible says if I'm trying to be good to go to heaven, I've got to be 100% perfect to get there. If I tell one lie, I won't enter into God's eternal heaven. And so what I have a problem here is I'm a sinner. I'm destined to be separated from Him in a place called hell. I have to be perfect, but I'll never be perfect, he says. Then he goes on to nail my spiritual coffin closed. And he says it's not by also doing any good deed. So if I turn over a new leaf, I'm dirty on the other side. If I try to add some works to it, I still have sin here. My problem is the sin. I've got to get that sin issue dealt with. So let my left hand represent God who took on flesh. Here I am with my sin. Here is Christ, God in the flesh, and I mean that reverently. My sin separates me from Christ. My sin separates me from heaven. Nothing I do will get rid of that sin. No good deed I do. And so here's what Jesus did. Back to the gospel. Jesus, who is God, died, and when he died, he took my sin on himself, and he rose again from the dead. So my sin ticket has been paid for. My ticket to heaven has been paid for by what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. Now here's the issue. Even though my way has been paid for by Christ, it doesn't become mine until I trust Christ as Savior. And that whole ticket of eternal life is His Son and His righteousness. I don't get Son. I don't get the life. I don't get the full payment for my sin put on my account until I do one thing. I need to believe in Christ. Would you quote John 3:16 with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever behaves shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Is that what it says, behave? No. Let's do it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and behaves shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now, it's not believe and behave, and yet there are a lot of people that believe that. Now, let me say it again. Listen carefully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did I say it correctly? No, I didn't. I left a very important part out, and this is the heart of the gospel. Let me say it again. I will give it to you correctly now. For God so loved the world, and that would be you and me, that he gave his only son on the cross, died and rose again, gave his son, that whosoever, here's the key part, whoever believes in him has everlasting life. So we have to understand that faith in itself doesn't save us. Why can't it save us? Because faith is only the commodity that gets us to our salvation if it has the right object. If I trust myself, I'm going to go to hell. If I trust my works, I'm going to go to hell. If I trust my religious deeds, I'm going to go to hell. It has to have, here it is, faith has to have the right object. It is faith in Christ. And so the gospel is all wrapped up in salvation by being faith in Christ. And that's what Paul said. So let me just challenge you. Have you placed your, here it is, faith alone in Jesus Christ? Because salvation really is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, because of the word of God alone. And now you got all the solas in there. So what happens then is that you can have eternal life. And that's the heart of the gospel. So when you are sharing the gospel, listen carefully, when you share the gospel, it's not, we have a great God, we have a great Savior, and I just love the Lord, and I'm a Christian, Jesus is God. All that can be good, but not the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is his death and resurrection and my faith alone in him for the full forgiveness of my sin. That's what makes it so precious to us. People say, well, you're not very deep, Stan. You just give the gospel. Sometimes I think it's hard to go deeper than the gospel. You know, it really is, because that's the core of our belief system. All right, let's go to number two, because this is very, very important. The good news causes Christians to love others. Let's look, if you will, in verse 4. It says, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, Paul heard about their faith and their love from someone likely like Epaphras. And I'm thinking now, can you imagine how that just warmed Paul's heart when he heard that these people embraced the gospel, and through the embracing of the gospel, that they had great love for one another. There's a verse in 1 John 3:23. I want you to just listen to it. But listen to the power of this verse. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That means that there's a commandment that I have to believe. So when I obey the Lord, in the scripture that says they obeyed the faith, they obeyed the Lord. You don't obey the works. You don't obey the law to get saved, but you do obey Christ. Now, you don't obey the words of Christ other than the word when he said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. So the command is for us to believe in Christ. So if I obey the command to be saved, I'm obeying his command to believe in Christ to be saved. Now let's go a little bit further. It says, and to love one another as he gave us commandment. So here's what I read with that. When I trust Christ as my Savior, it's by faith alone and Christ alone. When I trust Christ as my Savior, it is now my responsibility to love one another. Did you catch that? And it's love. So now we get into the great commandment now. I love the Lord. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I'm confessing him as my Savior and Lord. Now what I want to do is I want to love others. And I start with those in my family, those who are Christians in my faith family. So together we become a strong bond, watch this now, and a strong example of loving each other Christ way. It's a sacrificial love for one another. The world now sees that, and they see that we are so different than them that they now want to have what we have, but they don't know how to get it. And that puts us in a position now to share that message with others because we love one another. The churches that are the most powerful churches are those that demonstrate a sacrificial, get dirty for God kind of love for one another. They're there for one another. They accept one another. They encourage one another. They pray for one another. They teach one another. And as I look over this vast crowd here in this wonderful chapel, this wonderful worship center right here, I look at you and I say, this is why this church is growing. Is because you've learned to love one another here. And that's why Paul was so excited to the Colossian people. He says, it's your faith in Christ and your love to one another. And I'm wondering now that maybe he set them all up for all this other teaching about the stuff they had to get right in their Christian life by first complimenting them on the things that they did right. It was their faith in Christ and their love for one another. And here's what I can say when I leave you all. Half the guys that were at the retreat, which I just spoke, the men's retreat, were all of you guys. I watched how you made all the other guys from all the other churches feel very welcome. I watched how you served them. I watched how that you cared for one another. And I believe there are people here today that are hearing my voice in this very sanctuary that are here for one reason alone. they feel loved and accepted by you. And I'm going to tell you, you are a magnet to this community. And when people come in, because by the way, light always draws bugs. And so you're going to have a lot of isms and spasms coming in. But they're going to want you because you have the light and the love of Christ with one another. And I commend you on that. And why do you have all of that? The only thing that can give you the ability to love someone else, watch this now, is when you have the love of God within you. So it's really Christ's love loving them through you. And you never get Christ's love inside of you because you don't have Christ in you until you trust Christ as Savior. So it all begins with the gospel. Let's go to number three. The good news also brings us hope. It really has hope all wrapped up into this. Notice how he goes on. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. I love that phrase, the hope. Now, when I look at those, look at the passage. There are three terms there. It starts out with faith, then you see love, and you see hope. We call those the three Christian graces. And I look at those three Christian graces. They're found all over Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, and now abides faith, hope, and charity. Charity, another term for love. These three, but the greatest is love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope that you have in Christ. In 5:8 of the same book, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith, love, and the helmet of hope for salvation. And so I look at that and say, man, the hope that we have. Now, I am looking at a crowd. There's a lot of young people in here, and I'm so glad. I was so glad to see that we had a young person lead music this week. I was so glad that we had a young person that gave some of the announcements in the worship folder. I thought that was really, really great because you're modeling the next generation having an opportunity to show to others that I can't do it, but God can. Therefore, I will do these things, and I'll help you. And you were up there cheering them on as they were going through all of this. And these guys who did it, I bet they were nervous as a hoot. That's why we have a closed pulpit up here. You can't see their knees knocking. But coming back to this, though, at the same time, we have a bunch of gray heads and no heads that are out here as well. And I look at you all. You are now closer to heaven, as I am too. All right? I didn't tell anybody this, but yesterday was my birthday, okay? I look pretty good for 75, don't I? I should still come back to this. We are closer to heaven in, or death in heaven than some of the young people are apart from an accident or something like that. I am so much looking forward to going to heaven. And it's, I have my mom there. I have my dad there. I've got some other dear, dear friends that are in heaven. Some of my Bible teachers are in heaven and some great men of the faith I've never met, but I want to meet in heaven. But in reality, our desire to go to heaven is not to get out of a sin-sick world, not because our body is caving in, not because we have loved ones up in heaven. Our purpose to really want to be in heaven is Jesus and Jesus alone. What does Psalm 73 say? It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth I desire beside you. If I love him completely, then I can love others accurately and correctly. And so we're looking forward to heaven. If you need more hope, it's not the hope like I hope I make it to heaven, a hope. It's like I have that anticipation of joy. You'll know what I mean. Have you ever been on the thruway or on the interstate, and as you're going, and it's a new place, and you don't know, and you're looking at your gas gauge, and it's empty, but your bladder's full, and you got a conflict going on here, and you're thinking, where's the rest stop? Where is this thing? And all of a sudden, you see the sign says rest area 2 miles, or gasoline 5 miles up the road. As soon as you see that sign, you look at it. Oh wow, okay, we can make it. Whew. That's that hope that you have. On the other hand, have you ever seen those signs up? And as soon as you get closer to it, it says closed under construction, and you have to keep going. And that just rips your heart out. You know what? I'll tell you, we have the hope. God shows us the sign in Scripture. You believed in Christ and Christ alone. You now have that hope now that you're facing death, and you're going to fly right through death right into heaven in the very presence of God. We have that hope. It's not going to be. It's all there in Scripture. Then finally we're on the deathbed. You hear this voice in the room, and it says, ha, 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 I fooled you. It's closed for now. You don't make it. I'm glad that's not that way. So we have that hope. This world does not have that hope. Your neighbor doesn't have that hope. I don't care how much they purport to follow everything that they do in the Bible, and they dress a certain way, and they drive certain vehicles a certain way. I love those people as close as they are, as near as they are, as much as I care for them as our neighbors, how kind they are often. They still need, it is by grace alone, in Christ alone, that they need to trust Christ. Now, if they've done that, I celebrate it, and I accept their paradigm of where they are in their tradition. But I still have to say, do they really know it is Christ alone, that they can have the same hope the anticipation of joy that just beyond death's door, I'm in the very presence of Jesus Christ. In fact, as the song once said, I don't care if I go to hell as long as Jesus is there with me. That's how much we really love Jesus. Wherever he is, I want to be there. And you have that hope. That's the gospel. Without that, we don't have that hope. Let's go to the next one. This is number 4, if you're taking notes on this, and it's going to take us to the next passage. And it says this, the good news is, I call, worldwide. It says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. Would you underline that in verse 6? The gospel which is in all the world. Now, I think it's dealing more with all the known world. I can't fully explain what that total world is. But I can tell you this, that the gospel is now going globally in all the world. Now, I kind of, with a tongue-in-cheek, says rural Grove. But I don't want you to think that you're just a bunch of country bumpkins here. When I look at the technology that you have, the way that you have tremendous amount of respect for the facilities, the campus that God has given to you, the very thought that you want to open up facilities and add more to them so that you can have a place where people can, out of the weather, in a good environment, undistracted, come together, find the Lord, worship the Lord, and serve the Lord together, tells me that you have a mind to really reach this community. But what also you told me was this. When I saw this gentleman come up here with a smile on his face, almost kind of like a Christian Santa Claus, if I can say that. He was just so full of joy, ho, ho, ho. And he gets up there and he talks about missions. Did you see the sparkle or the twinkle in his eye when he was talking about that lady who someone came to faith in Christ and the joy that was there? I'm telling you that you have a very unique set of eyes in this church in your head. You have one eye that looks here in this community, and you have another eye that looks across planet Earth to reach other people for Christ. You have a global presence, people. And I'm going to tell you, this is exactly telling me that this is the heart of the gospel that is preached and lived in this church, and may you never stop. I believe that you will be thrusting out from your midst here little kids that are going to grow up, go to Bible school, and go on in the mission field. Because you are not just about us four, no more, shut the door. You are global. How do I know that? The gospel is preached here. The gospel is lived here. The gospel is lifted up here. The gospel is taught here. And most of all, the gospel is defended against false teaching here. You have a great legacy ahead of you. So it was worldwide. I want to read to you 2 quotes. I just got these. They really inspired me because these quotes are not some guys that are on the radio today. These are quotes of guys who lived just a few hundred years after the New Testament church was born. One is named Justin Martyr. The other one is named Tertullian. Listen to these old guys that lived 100,000 years ago. Listen to what they said. Justin Martyr said this about the church. He wrote in the middle of the 2nd century AD. He said, "There is no people, Greek or barbarian, or of any other race, by whatever manners they may be distinguished, however ignorant they are of arts and even agriculture, whether they dwell in tents or whether they wander in covered wagons, among whom prayers and thanksgiving are not offered in the name of the crucified Jesus to the Father and Creator of all things." What he's basically saying, from the birth of the church to only the middle of the 2nd century, the gospel has spread that fast in the known world already. And Justin Martyr is talking about that. I look at that and I'm saying they were on fire for the Lord. They were burning hot for God globally. And I believe that's happening here. The other one is Tertullian. I almost like what he said better. He said this, a half a century later only, 50 years later. That's all. Here's what he said. He's referring to you and me, believers. In those days, he says, we are but of yesterday. And yet, that means we just started almost yesterday as a church. He says, and yet we already fill your cities, your islands, your camps, your palace, your senate, your forum. We have left you only your temples because we have filled the world with the gospel, your world. That's probably why in the mantra of Florida Bible College, we say we want to teach the students to take the word of God into every person's world. Whether you're a butcher, baker, candlestick maker, or over in a third world country that never even heard the gospel. Number 5, the good news produces fruit. There is results from it. He says, after he just finished saying, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit. What brings forth fruit? The context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it. Fruit is now remained. I'm going to ask a question here, and there's no cameras going, so no one's going to really see you, but just for my own curiosity, how many of you have come to faith in Christ in this church, in whatever history of this church, that it was really in this church you came to faith in Christ? Would you mind just raising your hand? Don't have to say anything. Raise your hand high if you came to faith in Christ here. Okay. How many of you came to faith in Christ since the time your pastor and his sweet wife came to shepherd you and be a part of you? How many of you came to faith during that period of time? All right. Some of the kids are. Some of the others. I wanted you to know this. You are the fruit of the gospel of this ministry right here. And should the Lord have me come back even as a worshiper with you and nothing more, I would pray that we'd see more fruit of the gospel because you are so passionate about communicating it clearly and correctly to others. I really believe that there's going to be fruit, and it's going to be when Christianity is alive in you and it really goes out from you. It's not a dead orthodoxy. Oh, that's just the gospel. It's just the death and resurrection of Christ. It becomes a living reality of Christ. Number six, the good news is rooted in grace. The good news is rooted in grace. He goes on to say, and knew the grace of God in truth, locally and worldwide, and knew the grace of God in truth. I really believe that the heart of the gospel is going to be the saving grace. Why do I say that? Because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 emphasizes the not of works in the context of grace. Other places it's mercy, but in this place it's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Here it is, not of works, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. The grace of God. The power of the gospel is his grace. And finally, number seven is this. The good news is communicated basically just by people. I mean, we could do radio, you can do, someone came up and said, what's a good track on? I shared a good track and I hope you give it out. Carol gave out a track at the Walmart in Amsterdam and all of that. All that is great. Keep doing that. That's when you can't speak it. But remember, no track goes out, no radio program goes out, no message of the gospel goes out apart from a human being connected to it. And I would like to say, share it. Now, some of you are saying, but I don't know how to share. How do I share my faith? How do I do? I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to say. Let me give you some ways to share it. Look at this verse, and I'll give you a couple of them. It says, as also you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. In other words, you know about the gospel because Epaphras was your faithful minister of whom? Christ, not a system, but Christ, the gospel, who also declared unto us, back to us, the love in the Spirit, your love in the Spirit. All right, so in other words, there's a communicator named Epaphras involved in this whole mix out here. So some of you are saying, but Stan, I don't know how to reach my neighbor. What do I say? How do I do this? Here are three S's for you. Write them down. Number one is this. Start with what I call a secular conversation with them. A secular conversation doesn't mean you don't start out by saying, hey, what do you think of our president? You know, I'd stay away from all that kind of stuff. All right. But what I would say is find out something about that other person on a secular level, because your main goal in a secular conversation, just in that part, is what can we talk about that I could find that we have something in common with? How long have you lived in the community? Have you heard of our church over here down the road? Where did you go to school? What kind of work are you in? What team do you support? You know, whatever you want to do, get them to so you can find something by which you can connect. A secular, safe conversation so you have a connection better than just, I saw you one time. Get talking. Now, stay with me. The next S is a spiritual conversation. A spiritual conversation is now you're getting him, once he feels comfortable talking to you about things you have in common and agreement with, now you move into the spiritual, and he feels comfortable about the first one, he could feel comfortable about the second one because now he knows he can be safe talking to you, that you're not going to argue against him, you're not going to give him something that's going to bother him, you're talking about things that he's comfortable with. So go back to this. So how do you get into a spiritual conversation? When I get into the spiritual conversation, I use two terms, and they're contemporary terms, but I think they'll work better, especially you young people. Use this term. Number one is, you know, I heard your story, but you know what's really fascinating? When I find out about your spiritual journey, that's the key word. What is your spiritual journey? And they may come back and say, what do you mean my spiritual journey? Well, everybody's on some kind of a journey, and some of it's connected to some spiritual aspect. So maybe, do you know for sure where you'd go after you die? You, if you don't like the word spiritual journey, you could flip it in and say, what is your faith journey? And some of them will say, well, my faith journey is I grew up in a home, we never had a Bible, or I was always made to go to church, we went to this place and I quit it. All you're doing now, listen, is not refuting. You're not correcting any of that. You're creating an environment where he or she feels safe to be able to talk about now not just secular conversation, but spiritual matters, knowing you're not going to come back and attack them. Now, once they're at that level, generally they will move more quickly then to allow you to speak about your spiritual journey. Now, if they don't, sometimes they'll come up to you and say, well, what's your spiritual journey? Or you just have to ask them, hey, that's a great spiritual journey. Thank you for sharing the story of your faith journey. Would you mind if I shared mine, or would it be all right if I shared mine? Since he's already felt comfortable about the first conversation, he felt safe in the second conversation. Generally, most people are courteous enough that they'll let you then share your spiritual journey. And now you go to number three. S is secular, second is spiritual, third is going to be salvation. Now, when you get into the salvation, you don't say, oh, that's a neat story, but I want you to know if you don't turn, you'll burn. If you don't, you know, try, you'll fry. You know, you don't go into that stuff. You just simply say, I'll share with you my journey. I grew up in a home where I never had a Bible. So you begin to talk about where you were or how you were or what you thought it was to get to heaven before you were saved. This is what I thought. This, number two, this is where I heard the message. It was a church. It was a camp. My mama told me. My dad took me out hunting, and we talked about it. So where you were when you heard the message. Then talk about what you learned you didn't have to do to go to heaven. It wasn't by works, whether they were religious or whether they were social works. It wasn't by, what did Jesus do? You believe that Jesus died and rose again. How do you know that? You heard it in church when Stan spoke. Wherever you got it, okay? You heard about the death and resurrection. And then, now, what did you have to do to go to heaven? You placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ. And then what did it do for you once you trusted Christ? It gave you a sense of hope for the future, an assurance that when you die that you have eternal life and not death. And your whole life is different. It's filled with peace and a wonderful group of people that you meet with on a weekly basis. So whatever it might be, you now have shifted them from secular to spiritual to salvation. And all you did was your own testimony. And you know why it's easy to use your testimony? Nobody can refute it. Nobody could argue against it. And secondly, you don't have to think, now, was it Thursday or Friday that I get saved? I really don't know. How is my day? You know, you own your own testimony, but keep it short, keep it simple, and keep it on the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and say it with a smile on your face, because it's what kind of news, everybody? Good news. Now, you see, you might say, well, that is so simple. I never thought of that. It is simple. The gospel is simple. The presentation is simple. Now, if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, it's very simple. Just make up an answer and move on. No, I'm joking, 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 joking. All right. They'll only probably ask you one of about five common questions. You know, where did Cain get his wife? That kind of thing. And if they ask you a real dumb question, did Adam have a belly button because he didn't have a mother? You don't have to. you don't have to have an answer for that. If they ask you a question, they present or posit to you something that you really don't know how to do all of that, here's how you answer that seriously. You say, that is a very good question. I'm going to write that question down. And if you know the person, say, I'm going to get an answer for you for that. What that person is now hearing from you is this, that you're the first honest Christian that admitted that you don't have an answer for that. You're the first one that says, I'll even go get you that answer because that is important to you. It's now important to me, and I want to know the answer to that too. That's a good question. It also is saying, I'm going to get back to you, so that means you get a second lick at him in love, okay? And if you still don't know the answer, the very simple thing to do is call your pastor between 2 and 4 in the morning because you know he's home then, and then just ask him because he has the answer. I'm saying a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, but what you really ought to be hearing is, it's never wrong to not have an answer to a question that you're asked. It's only wrong if you're asked the second time and don't know the answer to it. Did you catch that? So you really want to learn it. So I want you to know there's no need to be fearful if you're doing it in a gracious way. Will there be some jackals out there that'll really want to get real weird with you? Yeah, there really will be. And when they do, celebrate it. Really? Yeah, celebrate it. Because God says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you'll be in the community of a lot of other people that it happened with. But if you let that shut you down from the greatest news of all, how could you ever say that you're a friend or even a neighbor to someone? And so you then start out with the gospel. And I will say this. If for you it's still difficult for you to share it nose to nose, toes to toes, eyeball to eyeball with the person, you can very easily invite him to lunch with you on Sunday and say that your lunch starts at 11 o'clock as you kind of walk your way through church and then back to your house. And say, would you be my guest and just sit with me? Don't have to say anything. Just kind of come as you are. Just would you come with me? And then count on your pastor giving the gospel in some way in the message. It won't be the whole message, but he's always concerned about the guest. And in some way, they'll hear the gospel. This is why you get behind your pastor, because not all of them do that. And when they do it, they don't always give it clearly. And when they give it, and they give it clearly, they may not give it with a clean life. And your pastor has it all together. So that's the gospel. I want to close with this because we've been here already a long time today and a long weekend with the guys. But I want to reflect and I want you to respond. And I'm going to give it to you two ways. One as a church and then you as a person. Since the good news is good news, as a church, listen to me for a moment. Will you as a body of believers consider doing the following? And the pastor did not give me this list. It's fine. Would you make new people feel like they belong here? Really belong here? Not that you're glad they came. Did you catch what I said? That they belong here? We have everything we can to help them in some measure. Would you not look at them as visitors any longer? When you come to my house for dinner, we had a visitor at lunch. No, we had a guest. You know, visit means you come and go. Guest means you kind of linger. The second is, will I view intimacy, that means caring for one another genuinely, as a key value within the faith family? And I'm not talking about sexual things. I'm just talking about that we really are transparent here. We don't mind sharing our struggles. We don't mind telling people that our life has problems. But we're quick to say our life also has a problem solver in it. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God. Will we as a church be relationally based, not program based? And I'm not saying you're program based, but to always remember what the fact is, that we really care for people. I heard your pastor today when he began prayer at the connection time, the Sunday school. He said, these are items, but really they're people. How many pastors are that quick to pick up on that? He's already relational, and we are relational. We care for you. Will we exist for that? Here's one for us. Will we remain open to new methods of communicating the old message? If we get stuck in a rut, we go deeper and deeper and deeper, and we slow down the cart. Last is this, as a church, will we have a thorough, accurate, and working, that's a key word, knowledge of the Bible, an accurate and working knowledge of the Bible? So I would encourage you that you have an alone time with God. You have a one-on-one time with a person of the same sex that you can kind of iron sharpen an iron. That you'll be involved in some small group, and maybe your group could be just a Sunday morning Sunday school, and we'd be faithful to corporate worship. Now that's church. Will we do this? Now as a person, here's a couple. How can I give a message like this without putting this as number one? Will I place my faith alone in Jesus Christ for the full forgiveness of my sin? Will I do that? If you're listening to me right now, whether on radio or whether you're here, I pray that you would accept the payment Christ made for you on the cross, his death and resurrection, the payment for your sin, as well as the gift of his righteousness, by simply placing your faith in him and saying, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. You are my forever Savior. Can you do that? As a person, will you love others? Is there someone in this church you might need to go to and not let that issue that's separating you be such a hill for you to die on with them? Would whatever they did or didn't do, said or didn't say, would you let that keep you from potentially having a further ministry in their life in some measure? Because God's wired you to help others, all people. Can you let it go? Can you just give it up? And go back to that person and say, you know what? I know there's been this tension, and maybe we need to talk it through, Or maybe we just need to look at each other and say, you know what, I've grown a bunch. And I'd like to know if you'd give me a do-over in your life. I'd like to have a do-over. So love one another. Is it a neighbor that could be reached, but we're not working as hard because they didn't do something, or they cut the tree down, or whatever they did? Can you rejoice as an individual in the hope of living forever with Jesus? Will you strategize? Here's one for you. Watch this. This is cool. When I wrote this down, I asked myself, would you stand strategize how you can reach the world from your world? Catch that. Reach the world from your world. One person says, what in the world are you doing for heaven's sake? Did you catch that? What in the world are you doing for heaven's sake? What am I doing? I'll end with this. Will I tell others about Jesus Christ and not just let the pastor be the one to carry the weight? Will I do that? I challenged the guys at the camp. They had 55 guys, and I said, let's pray that we can double the number next year. It's an easy, easy peasy thing to do. You're packed already, and this isn't even Easter. What are you strategizing now to do when you have Easter? What are you going to do? Because you're going to have a lull during the summer. I pastored up here for a number of years. I know. It happens. You know, we all worship at the lake. Anyway, let me go on. We have that going on. That's okay. That gives you a boot camp experience to get ready for a major fall initiative, to really be ready. I'm telling you, this would be the most exciting. Don't let it divide you, because Satan will use anything to divide you. On the thing for growth, he'll use this for growth to divide you, to hinder the growth. But get together and strategize what we can do. And everybody has a voice, and come together in consensus and watch what God can do in this area. I'm so excited for you. Like the old man said, I said at camp, if you cut my suspenders, I'd go up now. I'm so excited. Let's pray, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, remember, whatever you're hearing here, the emphasis is still on the gospel. However you want to accept this message, at least don't move off of the fact that the heart of this is the good news is the gospel. And what makes the good news so good? While I didn't say this, it needs to be said now. What makes the good news so good is because the bad news is so bad. And this is a good news church. And we're going to be a good news lighthouse to this community and this world. And we're going to love and help other churches that are like-minded biblically. And we want them to succeed too, because we will reap what we sow. If we help them, we believe God is going to help us. And that together we will build a faith family throughout this entire region for thee. How many of you would like to have prayer this morning? Because first of all, you're accepting Christ as your Savior today. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to have eternal life, but I know you love me. I know that you died and rose again. And you said all I needed to do was to place my faith alone in you. And right now, Lord, I am trusting you like a sky pilot, so that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and be with you. I thank you that the moment I'm trusting you right now, you are in my life in a unique and different way. But now I can have an ongoing, growing, intimate relationship with you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I worship you. So thank you for saving my soul today by my simple childlike faith. If you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand in a moment. You're not going to come forward. I'm not going to give an altar call. I'm not going to name you in my prayer. I'm not going to describe you. I'm not going to come down to you. You won't be embarrassed in any way. I'll just see that hand. And when I do, I'll say thank you. And then when I do pray, I'll just do it in a general way. But I would like to know, is there anyone today that's ready to kind of step over the line and place your faith in Jesus Christ? You don't have to understand it all. Nobody does. But you have to understand that you're a sinner. And you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. Jesus is ready right now to save you if you'll place your faith in Him and Him alone. So if you're doing that in some measure, how you're trusting Christ alone, I'd like to pray for you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you slip up your hand? Is there anyone here today ready to do that? All right, Christians, I'm going to ask you if you're ready now to make a decision for the Lord. that you too would communicate through your life and lips the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, as an individual, however God might lead you, to whomever God might place you, for the simple reason of glorifying Him and Him alone. Would you like to have prayer? And by the way, you'd be in good company because Paul asked others to pray for him that he would be given boldness to speak the message. So you're basically saying, I want to be like Paul. Pray for me. I need boldness to share this message. And I'd like to be like the people who prayed for Paul, the person who prays for you. Would there be anyone here today that would say, Stan, pray for me. I want to step out of my comfort zone a little bit more, open a secular conversation, move to a spiritual one, and end in a salvation one, however that goes, and whatever results might happen. Pray for me now, Stan, would you? Would you slip up your hand? God bless you. Many hands, many hands. When you go home this afternoon and while you're getting ready to do whatever you do or you get quiet, dream, just dream about what God can do through this church, through this lighthouse, with such a loving pastor, such a sweet wife that he has, a large but a very wonderful family, and that together you can build for the grace of God. Let's stand together, shall we, as I pray. Father, with humbled hearts we come before you, and we not only want to thank you for the gospel and the good news and the person and the work of Christ for us on the cross, but Father, what you did for us on the cross would almost be useless to us if there wasn't a person who cared enough to bring that truth to us. So Father, we want to pause and thank you now for the person who was bold to bring us the precious message of the gospel. So thank you for that person. Now, Father, help us to be that person to someone else with the good, glad tidings of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in you alone, for the glory of God alone, because of the word of God alone. Now we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.